So our first reading was from Isaiah. Our main reading for our sermon today is from Luke 5, 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. And in the church Bibles, that's page 1032. This is Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God. Now, one of my favourite moments in any film comes near the start of a film called How to Train Your Dragon. Okay, that's good, a good sign. Some positive groans there. How to Train Your Dragon is a film about a kid called Hiccup. And he finds an injured dragon and then he trains it. And early on in the film, before they knew that there was such a thing as a friendly dragon, Hiccup's clan comes under attack from a group of non-friendly dragons. And Hiccup, even though he's an amputee and a bit gangly and clumsy, he wants to get out into the battle against these beasts. And in like quite a hilarious but also kind of mean moment, his dad stops him. His dad wants to protect him. And actually, his dad knows he'll probably get in the way out there. And he says to him, "Hiccup, if you ever want to get out there to fight dragons, you need to stop all this." And Hiccup replies, "But you just pointed to all of me." And then his dad says, yeah, stop being all of you." It takes a lot of focus, doesn't it, in life, to make a difference, to feel as if you're contributing to the battle, making the world a better place. Having a clear sense of purpose that can withstand our clumsiness and failures is actually quite rare. More often than not, in our confusing world, in our fragile relationships, and even in our own sense of self, we can feel adrift, like a spare part. And when we don't feel like we belong or we don't quite measure up, the despair we feel can be suffocating. Thankfully for Hiccup, he does eventually find his calling. But what about you? I, and I'm sure you, want to know that in the ways that matter most, you being you isn't getting in the way of life. In the passage we just read, we were introduced to Simon, And Simon was struggling, but his struggle was deep below the surface. And it does actually seem that he had met Jesus previously. Jesus had launched out into his ministry and held something like a mini revival at Simon's house, laying his hands on the sick, casting out demons, and even healing Simon's own mother-in-law. And last week, Paul helpfully helped us to see that people had a variety of responses to Jesus' power and goodness. Many were helped, some were amazed, and others literally wanted to kill him. This whole sermon series, up until Easter, will follow a whole diverse range of those responses as Jesus goes around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But as far as we can tell here, at the beginning of our passage, Simon seems to have a kind of awareness of Jesus and even kind of a nominal appreciation of him. Yet, there is a moment here where Simon's deepest struggle comes to the surface, and suddenly Jesus is no longer a nominal figure. Simon doesn't call him master anymore or boss, but he becomes his personal Lord, his king, his saviour. So what we're going to see here isn't how a crowd responds to Jesus. This is far more intimate. This is how Jesus captures Simon. How Simon, despite his clumsiness and failures, can share in the life and purpose and future of God. By the way, that's what it means to be saved by Jesus, to be caught up and share in the life and purposes of God. Jesus is ready and willing to capture and keep any of us. Not by having us stop being all of us, like Hiccup's dad said to him, but by transforming us into the people we were made to be, calling us into the fight that we were made to fight. And so there's 3 points to this. Jesus catches people like Simon and us by his kindness, his mercy, and his call. Now let's begin with his kindness. Because you may know this personally, but Jesus' kindness, it's his kindness, isn't it, that captures our attention. You see, at the beginning of our passage, Simon's attention is all over the place. How do we know that? Well, the scene opens with two groups of people by the lake with Jesus. There's the people crowding round Jesus to hear his teaching, and then there's a group of fishermen who were busy washing their nets. Simon was a career fisherman, so these were kind of massive industrial fishing nets, which means he's probably not squashed in amongst the crowd listening to Jesus. And even if Simon and the other fishermen were in a position to overhear Jesus' teaching, their attention would be, at best, divided. But Jesus captures his full attention by doing 3 kind things. Firstly, Jesus kindly asks Simon for help. That's kind because Jesus could have simply demanded it. Jesus is the center of the buzz at the shore, but that hasn't gone to his head. Jesus is gentle with us. He's not going to force himself on Simon. And so Simon says yes and gets into his boat with Jesus and pushes out from the shore to create kind of a makeshift stage for Jesus. And so if he wasn't before, Simon now is surely overhearing what Luke calls the word of God. Secondly, Jesus kindly speaks to Simon on his level. Look at verse 4 with me. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." See, Jesus doesn't address Simon as if he was another face in the crowd. He doesn't preach at him. Jesus sees Simon and treats him like a fisherman. He says to this seasoned professional, "Let's go fishing." Simon says yes again, but he's clearly reluctant, isn't he? He's not afraid to clumsily blurt out why either. Look at verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." "Boss, I really don't want to. But you're in charge." You see, Simon, he isn't in a good place here. His mind is on his empty nets, but his heart is on his failure. He's done. He was washing his nets. He's done. He's been out all night, working hard, with nothing to show for it. He's got bills to pay and mouths to feed, and this is his livelihood, and he's come up short. And there's no way to guarantee that tomorrow will be a better day. He's done. But you do have to wonder if this is exactly where Jesus wanted him. You see, kindness means a lot more to people who know that they desperately need it. And thirdly, Jesus kindly, effortlessly, miraculously secures the catch that Simon couldn't. Jesus does this for Simon. Jesus could have actually miraculously caught Simon a night's worth of fish to recover the lost earnings. But God isn't like that. There's more fish here than Simon and his friends could manage. God is recovering more than lost earnings. His kindness is abundant and overflowing. Jesus gets to Simon when he's at breaking point, but it's Simon's nets and boats that end up almost breaking. Jesus has saved their bacon or tuna or whatever fish it was that they'd catch. Jesus kindly gives what Simon thinks he needs most in life. Kindness that a fisherman can grasp, but he does it in a way that a fisherman would notice. So if Jesus didn't have Simon's full attention before, he definitely does now. Jesus' kindness is always designed to provoke more than surface level gratitude. With their nets about to break and boats about to sink, the conversation goes deeper. Now you might say to me, "Elliot, yeah, well, if God put £10,000 in my bank account tomorrow, I'd be ready to open up too." But would we? You know, what if God put breath in your lungs? What if God put the sun in the sky? And what if God sent rain to grow our food, put it on our table? How much would those things be worth to us? You know, God shows us abundant kindness all the time that escapes us because our attention is all over the place. Like Simon, we've got all sorts going on in our minds and our hearts. And like Simon, God is always moving towards us in kindness. But not just to provoke gratitude or even to capture our attention. Jesus gently pursues the disinterested, the distracted, and the nominal to provoke their honesty. The Bible says that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Those are the deeper waters of what we really need. And so Simon's circumstances, they may be on the up, but if his heart isn't changed, then the despair he was just feeling will only be one failed fishing trip away. Simon is right where Jesus wants him. Jesus' kind provision of fish marks the beginning of the conversation. Because Jesus doesn't just want Simon the fisherman. Jesus wants Simon the human being. Not just his nominal obedience, but the all of him. And it is his mercy. It's his mercy that captures us whole. So let's move on to that. Look at verse 8 with me. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Simon sees the fish, but more than that, God reveals to him the deeper significance of the fish. And as he does, Simon goes to jelly. He buckles under the density of that moment. He hits the deck. Why? Well, what Simon sees is the bright brilliance of God revealed in Jesus. And brilliance is both awe-inspiring and life-threatening. Simon falls at his knees and says what he says because he sees in Jesus a brilliant man, a brilliant king, and a brilliant God. So let's take each of those in turn. He sees a brilliant man. Simon sees a human being that he doesn't measure up to. And we ourselves, actually, we know that even human brilliance can feel dangerous. Now think about, you're at work one day and there's interviews for jobs going on, and one of your colleagues walks out of the interview room and they've just met with a new someone who's interviewing, and you say, how did it go? How were they? And they say to you about this person who's interviewed, they say, oh, they are absolutely brilliant. I think they've got the job. Absolutely brilliant. What comes to your mind as you hear that? You think, oh, great, they're going to help the team. But you kind of also think, oh, what exactly do you mean brilliant? You know, I've never heard you say that about me. It's not about me, but... And maybe third thing you think is, oh, am I being replaced? You see, brilliance can be inspiring. And at the exact same time, it can leave us feeling insecure and inadequate. This is the very least of what Simon sees. Jesus is the gentle, kind, and perfect human being that each of us deep down find exciting and also exposing. But Simon sees far more than that. Simon also sees a brilliant king. Falling to the ground in reverence, Simon embodies the reality of facing royalty. Now, in his lifetime, someone like Simon, average salt of the earth guy, he would likely never enter the presence or interact with the authorities of the Jewish people, let alone those who actually ruled the occupying Roman kingdom. Kings and thrones were none of Simon's business. Yet suddenly, in a moment, Jesus is sat right in front of him, and Simon falls, bowing at his knees like he's somehow seen that Jesus is a king sat on a floating makeshift throne. And now, I don't know where Simon wanted Jesus to go, but he clumsily says, "Go away from me!" Simon cannot bear the royal presence and attention of Jesus, having seen what he's seen. And so the very least of what Simon says is that he doesn't deserve to have royalty on his rickety fishing boat. In a sense, he says, "I see you, King Jesus, and if you really saw me, if you knew even for a moment how little I've cared about you and your kingdom, you'd have my head." See, brilliance is a dangerous thing when it turns up in your world a little too close to home. But I suspect what is pivotal here is that when Simon sees Jesus, he sees a brilliant man worthy of imitation, a brilliant king worthy of allegiance, but most staggering, he has a sense that he is seeing a brilliant God worthy of his devotion. Simon's not simply saying, "I've done stuff I regret." He's not just confessing his flawed actions. This is about his condition and identity. He's confessing his flawed being. He's actually saying, "I've done stuff that I regret because I am not what I ought to be. You know, most of the challenges we face in life come down to us trying to be what we think we ought to be, living up to some standard, whether that's internal or external. That's why failure and inadequacy stings like it does. It can crush us, can't it, to think that we're not the friend we want to be, or the daughter we hope to be, or the husband we need to be. In part, that's because we owe our friends, our parents, and our spouse our love. And so this is brutally honest from Simon, because he is opening up to Jesus, admitting that he is not just a failing fisherman, but a failing human being, a crumpled creation. And by the way, these words here, we shouldn't hear them as like primarily cathartic or therapeutic or some kind of self-help meditation. No, opening up to Jesus, recognizing our need of him, is a spiritual response to a living being. Because when you're faced with the bright brilliance of Jesus, part of what you see is that the ought that really matters are not the expectations or intentions that you place on yourself or others place on you, but what matters most is the ought placed on us by our Maker. We owe our Creator our devotion. And that seems to be the heart of why Simon can't bear to be in the boat. It's not just his brilliance, humanity, or royalty. It's that somehow Simon knows that it is Jesus he has let down. Jesus is the loving God who Simon and we fall short of. We are not the people Jesus made us to be. Though we were created to, humanity doesn't reflect God's brilliance and love back to him. We've grown dull and distant when we ought to shine. And if we're being authentic, if we're going to be real, the only thing we can do is, like Simon, say, Lord, it's you I've wronged. I see that I am not what I ought to be. I'm a sinful man. And we are a sinful people. But that does beg the question, doesn't it? What is Jesus doing in a boat with people like us? Well, let's notice a few things here. Jesus doesn't do what Simon tells him to do. He doesn't leave Simon alone. He doesn't abandon him. He doesn't ask Simon, hey, row us back to shore. No. He's not angry. He's not upset. He's not even judgmental. There isn't even a hint of negativity in him. Simon has divulged his deepest, dirtiest secret and then braces for impact, but Jesus doesn't even seem surprised. This is the real Jesus. He isn't interested in those who think they measure up or seem sorted. His attention is on the screw-ups and the unstable, those who know that they're a mess and are tired of trying to hide it. When Simon voices the painful reality of the human condition, Jesus seems ready, prepared even. In fact, it seems as if Jesus has been waiting. This is a moment with Simon. He's been seeking and even planning. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Those are life-changing words. And it's mercy. It's complete absence of the negativity we deserve from God. It's mercy. Don't be afraid. Have you let those words sink deep down into your being? There's nothing superficial about it. This is like authentic Christianity. Jesus says to humanity, I see the very worst of what you've become. I've seen wickedness that you cannot even imagine. You should be terrified of me, but don't be. Don't be afraid of me. I'm here to help. You see, Jesus is in Simon's boat because we are not okay. Because God, in his mercy, meets failing, fallen sinners to catch them whole. Jesus isn't in the boat to catch fish. He's in the boat catching fishermen. This is what he came for. Can you begin to feel the relief of that? He's here to seek and save the lost. And oh, aren't we lost? In fact, all we need to say is, I'm lost too. I'm dull too. I need mercy too. I want the bright brilliance of Jesus too. And so what does Jesus do with us? Or in other words, when God shows up in your life and starts asking you questions and inviting you into deeper water, if you open up to him, get real with him, what will God do with you? Well, we've seen his kindness and we've seen his mercy. Now let's finally consider his call. And here, the reading from Isaiah 6 that we heard earlier in the service is going to be really helpful for us. You don't need to turn there, but I just want to point out some similarities between Simon's experience and Isaiah's that help us better understand what the words of Jesus here mean. But actually, more importantly, what the words of Jesus here do. So you remember, like Simon, Isaiah encounters God on his throne and he is awestruck by his brilliance. And Isaiah, like Simon, immediately recognizes his own desperate need and unworthiness. But by the end of the encounter, Isaiah, like Simon, has a new purpose in life and is commissioned by God. You could say that they are both saved and sent. And all of this, I don't know if you noticed this, all of this hinges on a single decisive moment. When Isaiah finds himself at the mercy of God, it is God who acts to open up new possibilities and a future for Isaiah. An angel tells Isaiah, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. In Isaiah's vision, that's symbolized by a coal, a kind of live hot coal that's taken from an altar by an angel and touched on Isaiah's lips. Now, the altar in Isaiah's vision, it represented the place of worship where sacrifices were made. A life was laid down in order to provide atonement for other lives. So really, the important thing isn't the coal itself, but the sacrifice, the life given that the coal represents. Whose blood is on the altar? And that's something to notice here in Luke. In our passage, though by the end, Simon, similarly to Isaiah, he is free from guilt. He's free from sin, and his new possibilities and a bright future have swung wide open to him, but there's no coal. There's no coal that touches his lips. So how does this work? Well, elsewhere in the New Testament, a writer picks up this and similar questions when they write, we have been made holy. Holy meaning guilt taken away, sin atoned for, forgiven, cleaned up, made able to be in the presence of God. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, it's Jesus' life, his body laid down, his blood shed on a Roman cross a few years after this moment that provides atonement and life for the many. In other words, there is no coal in Simon's boat to represent an atoning sacrifice because the sacrifice itself is in the boat. Because Simon is looking at his brilliant God, his brilliant maker, his brilliant king, his brilliant friend, who will become a once-for-all atoning sacrifice for us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a brilliant Savior. You see, in Isaiah, it was never about the coal. It is the command and call of God that applies the life-giving benefits of the sacrifice to God's people. It has always been that. Who do you think, in Isaiah, who do you think commanded the angel to take the coal and touch Isaiah? It was the one sat on the throne. And now, from his makeshift throne in Simon's boat, the word that in the beginning of time brought the world and galaxies to life now brings new life, a new purpose for the lost. For Simon and for us today, it is the command and call of Jesus that saves. That means that Jesus doesn't just have the power to call fish into nets. He has the power to call sinners to salvation, to call the dead to live, to call us out of darkness into his brilliant life, to recreate and recommission. All by the power of his word, because he says so. Now, I've taken us on a bit of a trek there through Isaiah, but I think it's worth it because this is astronomical for us. That means that when Jesus says to Simon, from now on, you will fish for people, he is, in ways that Simon can still grasp as a fisherman, Jesus is declaring that Simon and his companions will now share in the life of God and his life-giving mission. These fishermen will be his apprentices, his disciples. This is the beginning of the church. These are his redeemed people, saved and sent, a movement of life and purpose that spans the globe and stretches into our day and future. And here we are, Rotherham 2025, hearing the same creative and commissioning words of Jesus. As we encounter Jesus and open up to him, we too have our guilt taken away and our sin atoned for. We too are called to share in the life of God and his life-giving mission to catch people like he did in gentle kindness, abundant mercy, and the power of his word. I think that's what it means to be a Christian. This is who we are. Fishermen will fish for people, and math teachers will teach life. Nurses will cure the sting of death. Metal workers will shape lives. Mums and dads will raise the spiritually dead to life. The retired will give the weary rest for their souls. CEOs will add to heaven's riches. Meaning, Jesus' saved people will save people. This is what the church is when it's at its best. Captured and commissioned. This is how we join the battle. This is how we fight the dragon, that ancient serpent. This is how we become who we truly are, who we have been all along. And what an adventure. The Christian life isn't boring if you get it. In fact, we'd be mad to settle for anything less than this. Of course we'll leave everything. We'd be mad to go back to fish or fear. And I do really mean that. Those are really the only other options for Simon. Back to fish or back to fear. Think about it. We'd be mad, wouldn't we, to get back to shore and then give our priority and focus in life to fish. To get back to cleaning the empty nets after encountering Jesus. We can't settle for divided attention, for a life acquiring and consuming more and more stuff that doesn't even last, hoping they'll somehow give us the eternal, the massive eternal life and purpose that we were made for. Nothing can capture us like Jesus. And we'd be mad, wouldn't we, after encountering Jesus like this, if we got back and continued to live in fear. Not through choice, but perhaps through lack of choice, to settle for a life doing for yourself in human weakness what your Maker offers to do freely for you in infinite power. It'd be madness to embrace the anxiety and pressure of being the one to declare who you are. To decide if you're loved by the heavens or not. To determine what you're for. To essentially be your own God. And ultimately to refuse to turn back, to ignore the mercy and compassion of God Almighty. It'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it, to insist that Jesus leave us alone. No one can give you the life that Jesus can. To hold back your yes is as good or as bad as saying no. Because after seeing Jesus, after having your attention captured by him, really seeing him, responding to him in complete, wholehearted, lifelong allegiance is not really the radical thing. It's probably the first sane thing that any of us have ever done. Throwing ourselves at Jesus, collapsing in his direction, in honesty and weakness and trust, that is a life of wise sanity in a confusing and fallen world. This is what Jesus does with us. This is his transformative, radical call that keeps us captivated for life. And so how do we keep saying yes? Well, let me close by saying this. Responding to Jesus is first and foremost worship. It's authentic devotion. That's what God wants from you, from me, from each one of us. And now, a few years after this encounter with Jesus on the lake, we find recorded for us in the Gospel of John a similar moment on the same lake between Simon and Jesus. Simon had come face to face with failure again. Simon had publicly denied Jesus three times only hours before Jesus was crucified for him. And on that occasion, on that lake, as he fished, he saw on the shore, walking in the morning, the resurrected Jesus. And though Simon knew better than most that he was still deeply flawed, that hadn't changed. What had changed was his expectation of what to do with that. What does he do with his flaws, failures, and sin? Now, in our passage today, in full view of his unworthiness, Simon kind of wanted to jump out the boat and run away from Jesus. But on that day, when he saw his brilliant Savior, the one who laid his life down for his friends, Simon, despite his failings, Simon, because of his failings and unworthiness, Simon jumped out of the boat. And he ran to Jesus. Oh, he swam. He swam to that shore as fast as he could. And that's what it means to be captivated by the Lord, to learn across a lifetime how, because Jesus is so good, so brilliant, in our mess, we always fearlessly run to Jesus. And what we will find is that in his gentle kindness, abundant mercy, and transformative power, he is always ready and happy to receive you. There is no one who catches people like Jesus. He has captured us. Has he got your attention? Has his mercy caught hold of you? You don't need to be what you ought to be. He can bear the burden of that. Will you run to him today? Lord Jesus, we see you now in your word. We see your bright brilliance. You're a brilliant God, our brilliant maker, a brilliant king, a brilliant friend, and praise God, you're a brilliant savior. We are dull. We're a mess. We are sinful people. We need you. And we want you. And we depend completely on your merciful, transformative, atoning work for us. Give us life. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Amen.